Chapter 6 is where we'll be focusing this morning in the sermon. If you are able, please stand as we worship God by listening to the reading of His holy word. Beginning with Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to the end of the chapter. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Turning over to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, and then 6 through 9. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you that we have the opportunity now to approach your word, to hear the voice of Christ our Savior, speaking through it and instructing us, teaching us, guiding us for our good and for your glory. We ask, O Lord, that by your Spirit you would open our minds to understand and our hearts to embrace all the things in which you will instruct us this morning. And Father, I do ask that you would give to me, as the one whom you have called this morning to deliver your word, that you'd grant me clarity of thought and of speech, Help me that the words I speak, Father, will honor you and will be a blessing to all who hear them this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So we are moving on here in Ephesians. We are in chapter 6. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 9. I debated a little bit with myself whether I wanted to break this up into two sections. I decided we're going to take all of it in one shot. We'll see how successful we'll be in getting through that. It is a lot to cover, but then we'll move on in the next couple of weeks. Well, next week, Elder Lindley will bring God's Word since I'm on study leave this week, but then we'll return to the second half of Ephesians 6. So we're almost done with this letter, and we'll transition to our Advent season, and then a new series of sermons starting, Lord willing, in January. And I'll let you know what that will be in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. But this morning we're looking here at Ephesians 6, the first 9 verses. Well, we just celebrated Reformation Day a couple of weeks ago, Reformation Sunday. And so my mind was on Luther a little bit. And by the time Luther tacked his 95 theses on that church door in Wittenberg, there was a distinction between the sacred and the secular that had been very well established and was firmly entrenched in the thought processes of the Middle Ages in Europe. This distinction between sacred and secular callings, to be truly holy, to be genuinely serving Christ, you had either to become a priest or you had to join the ranks of the religious. In other words, you had to become a nun to join a convent for women or a monastery, a monk for men. Whether a priest, a monk, or a nun, this cluster of ways of life delineated the realm of the holy and the sacred. Here were those truly called by God to live lives of service in and through the church for Christ. All other forms of work or profession or activity were in the realm of the secular, that is to say, the material and the mundane world. They couldn't possibly be holy unto the Lord in the same way as the priestly life or the monastic life or the life of the nun in the convents. But then came Martin Luther. Together in due course with John Calvin and many of the other reformers of the church, as they studied the scriptures, they discovered that the word not only taught the doctrines of justification by faith and salvation through Christ alone, those scriptures also taught, and of course still teach, the doctrine of vocation, the doctrine of our calling. The doctrine of vocation is the truth that who we are and everything we do and participate in lawfully, righteously, and properly is God's call upon us. Now, we've spent some time in the past few weeks looking at the earlier part of in chapter 5, this Paul's instruction about marriage, the relationship between husbands and wives, and how to be a godly husband and a godly wife. And for those of us who are married, our role as a wife or as a husband, that's one of God's callings for us. Our callings, however, are not restricted to our marital relationships. God's call to us applies in all of our relationships as fathers and mothers, daughters and sons, brothers and sisters and friends and cousins and all the many other kinds of relationships that we hold or we're in. Each one of those is a calling from God in which we are to live for His glory in service to Christ. And not only does that calling apply to these kinds of relationships, it applies to our work. It applies to our volunteer activities and even to our recreations. And the conditions in which we find ourselves, those too are callings from God. Let me explain that one in this way. As some of you are aware, I suffer from significant daily chronic pain. There's virtually never a moment when I'm not feeling pain in one or another part of my body. I would love for God to remove that. Take it away. It's been going on for years. But until that time, God has provided an incredibly helpful way, not just for me, but for all of us, to view the circumstances and conditions and situations in which we find ourselves. And that is to see them as His calling on us. Not that we shouldn't want to get rid of pain, not that we shouldn't want to get out of situations that are awful, but we can see them as part of God's call to us, out of which then we serve and in which we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul makes this point, verse 17, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." And he goes on to talk about, did God call you while you were uncircumcised? Don't seek circumcision. If you were circumcised, fine, don't worry about it. You don't seek uncircumcision. He even says to those who were called to faith in Christ who are yet in bondage as slaves, he said, in Christ you are free and you are His servant. And so you can honor Him even in that awful situation in which you at present find yourself. Now, there's a great deal more we could say about 1 Corinthians 7 because he's talking there about marriage and a lot of other things. But for our purposes this morning, I referenced that passage to make this point. And the point is this. Almost every aspect of who we are and our range of roles and circumstances are God's calling and assignment for us at that moment. He has a purpose for each of us to use not only our gifts and talents, that's usually what we think of when we think of calling, not only to use our gifts and talents, but our every condition, our every circumstance, our every situation in service to Christ. Now, clearly, there are some situations Paul says that we should not stay in. The one that he highlights there in 1 Corinthians is slavery. He says, if you can get free, do it. But until that changes, we are called to live out of that condition in which we find ourselves. For the time being, that condition, that situation, is one of our callings. It's not a waste. It's an opportunity to serve and honor Christ. And no doubt, whatever work we do, whatever employment we take on, whatever career in which we find ourselves, all of these too are our callings from God. And we're to engage in each of them to the best of our ability to honor Christ. In 1522, in one of his sermons, Luther said this. He said, "The prince should look and say, Christ has made me a ruler. And as He has served me and made everything to follow Him, so I should also serve my neighbor, protect him and everything that belongs to him. That's why God has given me this office, and I have it that I might serve Him." And he goes on to say, "The same is true for the shoemaker, the tailor, scribe, or reader. If he is a Christian tailor, he will say, I make these clothes because God has bidden me to do so, so that I can earn a living, so that I can help and serve my neighbor." You see, what Luther had rediscovered, and Calvin and the other reformers, is that our everyday responsibilities, our mundane employments, our natural, normal, day-to-day activities are all sacred to God. All are to be engaged in for Christ, for His glory, for His honor. You don't have to be a priest or a pastor to serve Christ in all of life. What Paul teaches, what God has revealed, what Luther rediscovered, is that there's not one corner of your life that is not meant to be used in service to Christ for the glory of God. And whatever you are presently engaged in that's good and righteous is God's call upon you. And therefore it's sacred and holy because it's in fulfillment of God's plans and His desires for you. And that's what Paul is expressing in this next section of Ephesians. As he calls children and servants to obedience, and he calls parents and masters to care for those who are in their charge in service to Christ. Over and over, Paul highlights how our lives and our circumstances are for Christ. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Now we're going to come back to what that means in a moment. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The obedience to parents is in the realm of, it's under the jurisdiction of, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ-centered childness and parenting and service and so on. This is why I started our sermon this morning by talking about vocation or calling. Children, if you're a child right now in your life, you're going to grow up. But if you're a child, it's your calling to obey your parents because your obedience is called for by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what this means is that your obedience, children, is ultimately not to your parents, but to Jesus. Every time when we are children and we disobey, we're not simply offending our parents or sinning against our parents. We sin against the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. Let me try to illustrate it like this. When parents go out and they leave your older brother or sister to look out for you, they're the one in charge or whatever the language might be in your household, and you give grief to your sister or your brother, what you're really doing is disobeying your parents. Because any authority your sister or brother has for that hour or two while mom and dad are out of the house is mom and dad's authority. Your sister, your brother is just exercising it on their behalf. Now, those of you who are the older sisters and brothers, you better use it rightly and wisely. That's another matter, isn't it? That's too part of obeying our parents. But you see, in the same way and much more seriously, if you don't obey your parents, you see, you're not obeying Christ. There's only one situation where even children have the right and the authority to disobey, and that's if parents or whoever might be in authority over them, if they ever ask you to do what is sinful and wrong and unlawful, then you have the right to say no. But I trust that that's pretty rare that that's going to happen, though not impossible. So other than that, children, the Lord says to you, listen to your parents, obey them. Similarly, parents, your relationship to your children is not for yourself. And in a sense, it's not even for your child or your children. Your relationship to your children is for Christ. What does the Apostle Paul do? He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he then talks about the promise and so on. We're going to come to that in a moment. But then when he turns to the parents, specifically and especially to the fathers, though what he says certainly applies to moms too, he says to parents, raise your children in the instruction and discipline, what? Of the Lord. You're not called to create little replicas, parents, of yourselves. We all want to do it, but that's not what we're called to do. You're not called to create scientists or writers or politicians or firefighters or pilots or farmers or whatever the career and skill path might be. Parents, you and I, as a parent, we are called to raise children to know the ways of Christ, so that whether pilot or politician, farmer or firefighter, your child will live her life, live his life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, fathers, raise your children in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. You see how Christ-centered all of this is? It's not about you and me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly, when Paul turns his attention to servants and to masters, you can't miss the Christ-centeredness that he expects of that relationship. Servants are to show honor to their earthly masters. Verse 5, as unto Christ. Sure, they have authority over you and the work that you're expected to do. You're supposed to obey. But the real reason for that obedience and service is that you're serving Christ. And Paul says that over and over. He repeats it in verse 6 and verse 7. He says, think of yourselves as servants of Jesus. Render service, verse 7, as to the Lord. Not to the human who has some authority over you. Although the way you honor Christ is by serving that one in that circumstance. And then in verse 8, he explains that Christ himself will reward these servants. Then he turns his attention to those in positions of authority. And Paul warns them about their treatment of those who are under their charge and reminds them in verse 9 that they too have a heavenly master over them. They too are to serve Christ in all of life, including and especially in how they treat their servants and all who are under their authority. You see, brothers and sisters, Paul's point is this: everything we are, everything we have, every relationship, every condition or situation, we are to seek in and through them all to serve and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the heart of his message. And incidentally, it's a study for another day and time, but what Paul is doing here, the way he addresses servants and masters, he's laying the foundation and the groundwork to do away with the institution of slavery that existed in the Roman Empire. Well, let's turn our attention to some of the details Paul lays out about the child-parent relationship and then the servant-master. First, Paul says the obvious: children, obey your parents, for this is right. He appeals to our innate sense of right and wrong, to our conscience that God has created us with, to help us understand that it is most natural, normal, and universal to expect that children listen to and obey their parents. Kids, mom and dad have authority over you, you sons and you daughters. And you little ones, God expects you to listen and to obey. And though I'm saying little ones, teens, you don't get off the hook easily either. You're still under your parents' oversight and authority until the day comes that you move on. You don't need me to tell you that you should obey. That's why Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He knows that they already know this. He knows that you already know it. I don't need to tell you. We all know this by instinct, even when we don't follow our instinct. You see how Paul views the children in the congregation here as members of the church, as Christians. He treats them as the followers of Christ that they are, and he addresses them directly, which itself would have been startling, in a way, to that culture. Just as his countercultural move earlier when he addressed wives directly. So here it's significant that he addresses children directly. Children, you are responsible for your actions or your inaction, for the things you do and the things that you should do that you don't. Paul views you as capable of understanding and of making moral decisions. But to persuade the children who would have heard this in first century Ephesus, and to persuade us to make the right decision, Paul adds this quote from the Ten Commandments, specifically from the way they're recorded in Deuteronomy 5, the fifth commandment, which calls us to honor our parents. He says that the command has a promise attached to it. Notice how he quotes it there. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. In Deuteronomy 5, the promise was long life in the promised land of Israel. Here, Paul slightly modifies it so that it's broadened to land in general, because there was no more land promise of a specific geographic area. Now, we know from experience, though, that even the most obedient children don't always live long or have lives untouched by hardship. So what's Paul getting at when he says, here's the first commandment with a promise? The answer has two parts to it. First, I think Paul's reference brings into view the whole concern that Scripture has with wisdom. Just think of the book of Proverbs. It's written to those of us who are young. It's written to all of us, but it focuses especially on the first several chapters. Those of you who were in the parenting class this morning, we heard the same point in the video series we've been watching. But in that book of Proverbs, wisdom begins by fearing God and listening to one's parents, heeding their instruction and the guidance that they give and they provide. And so if we live wisely, we will live a good life, which perhaps will result in longer earthly days, but no matter what, whether it does or not, it will at least be a life that God views as honorable, as glorifying to Christ. I think this is what Paul is thinking about when he says there's a promise attached, because it flows out of this broad idea that the more we gain wisdom, our lives will be on a good path, on the right path. But there's a second aspect of what Paul is getting at with that quote, and it's this. God chooses to reward his people when they live for him. It's hard for us to really grasp that principle, because we recognize that all that we are, all that we have, and no doubt the forgiveness of sins and salvation and all of its fullness that we experience is from God's mere, pure, perfect grace. We can't earn anything from God. We always deserve the opposite. But God's grace is so gracious that though we owe him everything, he allows us to lay up treasures in heaven. Jesus promises, if you give even a glass of cold water to a child in his name, you will not lose your reward, which is a way of saying God will honor you for it. And so children, when you obey your parents, God sees and he will bless you, not simply in this life, but for all eternity, whatever form that blessing might take. And we have to be careful here. We don't want to think of this reward in a materialistic sense. But we know that God promises some kind of blessing out of His grace to us when we listen to Him and obey Him and follow Him. And so, children, He gives you that message to encourage you that much more to obey your parents. Well, Paul moves on from the child-parent relationship, although I'm going to come back to parents in a moment, to address the servants and their masters in a similar way. Now, some of our translations, and I think the ESV from which I was been preaching this morning, some of our translations use the word bondservant to translate the Greek term there that means a servant. The servants in mind here, to be frank, they were slaves. In that time, there were three typical ways that people ended up in slavery. First, if you were a soldier and your army was defeated, you were a goner. You became slaves to the conquering army unless they had mercy on you and sent you home. Another group that often ended up in one or another form of slavery were foundlings. In other words, babies that were left out to die by their parents. One of the commentaries I read had a quotation from a letter of a soldier to his wife back home, and he says to her, when the baby is born, if it's a girl, please just throw her out and get rid of her. What an awful, awful, I don't have words to react to that. But what would happen is others would find these children and raise them to a life of service and slavery. And then there were those who ended up in slavery because of their debts. They couldn't pay them off, and so they essentially sold themselves to the debtor and became that person's servant to pay off what they owed. And that's why we have this language of bond servants in some of our English translations. There were also some who might be kidnapped and sold into slavery. So no matter what, it was not a happy situation. It's not one we would want anyone to be in. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul encouraged those who were in that situation, if at all possible, to get free. And so even as Paul addresses servants, he's not at all favorable to slavery. He's laying the foundation, as I said a little bit earlier, he's laying the foundation for its demise in the Roman Empire. Now, Paul exhorts servants to respect their masters. He says, fear them in this good sense. Serve them genuinely, authentically from the heart, verse 6. He warns against mere external pandering through these phrases, eye service and people pleasers. In other words, he's saying, don't kiss up to those who are over you as a means to gain their favor when in your heart you hate them. Your service ought to be genuinely from the heart. By serving genuinely, Paul explains, you are doing God's will and serving Christ. Look at verse 6. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. God shows mercy even to His enemies. And in a sense, that's what servants are being called to hear. Those who were in this bondage, show that kind of mercy toward those who are over you and serve them genuinely. And therefore, he says, because you are serving Christ, Christ Himself will pay you back for your goodness. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. See, just as children were promised a blessing, so are these people who were servants in that day. Now, thanks be to God that we are not slaves like those Paul is addressing in Ephesus. The closest that we might come to this today, I realize there is actual slavery that still happens in the world, but thankfully we are not in that situation. The closest we might come to it, as Steve Baugh illustrates in his commentary, is if you ever join the military. I hear the chuckles. I'm glad. I know some of you have served. You have to sign that contract. you are signing your life away, at least for a while, and promising what? To listen, to obey. Your boot camp, every moment is determined for you, what you're doing and how you're going to do it and how well you're going to do it and how long you're going to do it. And then as you even move up through the ranks, there's always someone over you. You got to take orders and listen to commands. Well, that perhaps illustrates the closest we can come to tasting what these servants and slaves were experiencing in Ephesus. But to a lesser extent, those of us who are employees are in a position similar to the servants in Ephesians 6. Now, of course, you can quit your job and get away from it if you've got a headache of a master at work. Praise God for that. But what we can learn by analogy is that we ought to do that work, fulfill our employment unto the Lord. This again is why I introduced today's sermon by reminding us of the doctrine of vocation. When you do your work, whatever it is, unto the Lord, you're fulfilling His calling on your life. That calling might change. I'm sure many of you have had more than one job in your lifetime, maybe even major career changes. But the way you fulfill your call doesn't change. Paul says, work well, work sincerely, seek the good of those for whom you work. That's the heart of his thinking here. And in this way, you are actually obeying God. You're doing His will and therefore glorifying Christ. Sometime we'll need to spend more time thinking about how that actually also becomes a form of evangelism, because it's a testimony to Christ. But I'll just leave that for you to reflect on for now. Well, let's go back to the parents and the masters as we come to a conclusion here. After addressing children, Paul turns to the parents and he addresses the fathers especially, and he exhorts us not to provoke our children to anger. You see, it's not just those in the subordinate position that have duties before God. Those in authority do too. And how easy it is if our children don't obey or they don't live up to our expectations in one way or another. How easy it is for us, fathers, and I'm sure mothers too, to become angry. Not just disappointed, maybe even in some cases enraged. How many stories have you heard of a father hounding his children, pushing and pulling and screaming and yelling and abusing because they're not doing what he asks them to do? Paul says that does not persuade children to obey. It actually discourages and it disheartens them. In the parallel passage in Colossians 3, Paul adds the phrase, he says, don't do this lest they become discouraged. Yes, fathers must discipline children. And parents should expect children to listen, to learn, to obey, to grow. But if we as parents go after them using methods that simply provoke them to anger or leave them frustrated, discouraged, and disheartened, we ourselves have not obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of harshness, Paul commands fathers to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This language of raising their children is the same kind of language of the mom who's coddling that infant and feeding her, feeding him. There's kindness. There needs to be firmness. There needs to be discipline. Even perhaps the appropriate time, raising one's voice to make a point. But you see, what Paul is saying is, don't turn to the easy road of being angry and mean-spirited toward your children to guide them in the ways of Christ. That won't get them there. Instead, fathers, together with mothers, raise your children, rear them, feed them. That's the idea. Provide for them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Teach them Christ's word. Pray with them and for them. Make the word of God central to the life of your families. Let your family life be guided and permeated by the word of God so that you're regularly teaching it to your children. It might be through formal devotions or worship, but the idea really, and I think Deuteronomy 6 expresses this really well, the idea is it should just be the air we breathe in our lives. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses says, "Teach these commands diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." You see the point. There isn't one specific time alone when we teach God's word in our families. It should be what leads and guides and permeates our existence. And so Paul urges, don't anger, don't harass, don't dishearten your children. Instead, with wisdom and grace, teach them the way of Jesus. Well, in a similar way, Paul instructs masters, and by analogy, those of us today who are in positions of authority at work or in our communities or wherever we might serve. Paul instructs them to treat their servants in the same way the servants are to treat them. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with them. What's this doing the same to them? He's not saying you take orders from your servants, but what he's saying is do good to them and for them, just as they are to do good to you. Very often, the relationships in first century there between masters and their servants were adversarial. There are many stories of the slaves and the servants rising up and killing their masters. And so what did the masters do? They wanted to use fear and intimidation for the stupidest reasons. They would beat their servants and constantly threaten them. But Paul says, the Christian master will love his servants. He will care for them and do them good. There, you see, is the beginnings of cutting down that awful institution of slavery. The Christian master will love his servants, will care for them and do them good, much like a father with his children. He says, stop that threatening. Instead, care for them, love them, watch out for them. And so those of us who are in positions of authority and leadership in whatever sphere, by analogy, that's the call to us too. Don't threaten. Don't just try to use anger. Instead, show grace. Look out for the good of those who are under you, remembering that we all have a master over us, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the heavenly places. And that master will judge on the day of judgment, Paul says, without partiality. God has called us to himself in Christ. And God calls us to take on various roles in the family, in the church, in society, in many different spheres. Sometimes he also calls us to experience and to endure hardship and suffering like the servants of Ephesians 6. But whatever stage of life we're in, whether you're still a young child or you're in your latter years, and no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, we are all called to serve Christ in all of life. That's Paul's message to every one of us. Not just children, not just parents, not just employers and employees, but to all of us. And praise God, He has promised in His Word that He, by His Spirit, will work in each of us and empower us so that we can, whether children or parents, whether employees or employers, whether this or that, that we can and we will live all of life in service to Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, we are Your servants. We belong to You. And we thank You that You have taken us to be Your servants. Because to be Your servant is to be blessed beyond measure. Because ultimately to be Your servant at the very same time means that we are Your children. Just as servants in that day were part of the broad household, so You have made us part of Your household as Your sons and daughters through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that You have assigned to each of us various callings. And we pray that You, by Your Spirit, would so work in us that whichever calling or callings we are engaged in at present, that in and through all of them, we will serve our Lord Jesus Christ, directing all attention to Him, bringing glory and honor to His name. Amen.